Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. It's nice to have a day of rest, isn't it? And it's nice to see so many friendly faces. Visitors and visitors from afar and visitors from town and visitors from just here at Eden Valley. Thank you for coming. I did kind of the old-fashioned thing today and did not write all of the verses for the PowerPoint, which means that you'll have to turn in your Bibles with me to all of the verses. Is that going to be okay with you this morning? Good. And if you have trouble turning to the books, I have a tip for you. When I first started studying the Bible, I had trouble finding the books of the Bible during the church sermons. And instead of being embarrassed that I didn't know where the books were, I would put my finger where the table of contents was, and then when the preacher said the book and the chapter and the verse, I just quickly looked at the table of contents and then flipped to the page where the book was. So that's a helpful tip if you want to learn the books of the Bible quicker and faster. Turn with me to Psalm 92, verse 4 and 5. Psalm chapter 92, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says in Psalm 92, verse 4 and 5, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." God's works are great, and his thoughts are deep, aren't they? And the Bible says that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. I used to become very frustrated that I couldn't understand spiritual things and the deep things of God. But I realized that it was because I did not come with a humble and a contrite heart, a heart of surrender and willingness to hear what God wanted to speak to me personally. And so my prayer this morning is that we would all come with a humble heart to learn from the Lord. I talked to a guy yesterday on the phone. It was a lifestyle guest who was supposed to join this program, and he finally called me and told me his situation and what had happened. And I said, "I'm glad you're okay. We were concerned for you." And I prayed with him. And after I prayed with him, he said, "Chelsea, what's a good prayer that I can be praying?" And I said to this individual, I said, "You know, prayer is really just a conversation with God. He's your friend. And just as you've been talking with me, you can talk with God." And so I'd like to talk with God just for a few seconds while we open the sermon. Is that okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for all of my friends here. Thank you for this beautiful morning. Your thoughts are very deep, and we want to understand them. We want to have the mind of Christ so that we can truly become like him. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to enlighten all of us, including myself, as it seems like when I teach things or talk about them, you're really teaching me these things. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. You're probably wondering what the picture is on the screen, but you'll understand soon enough if you don't already gather what it is. Revelation chapter 14. Verses 6 and 8. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 8. Revelation chapter 14 is a chapter towards the end where we see the second coming of Christ. And just before Christ comes, there's three messages given by angels. And so we know that before Christ comes, these messages need to be preached into all the world, and not only preached, but experienced by God's people before Christ can come. Now, I have a question for you. Lots of things in the book of Revelation are symbolic. And so has anyone ever called you an angel? I hear it all the time in the Lifestyle Center. "Oh, Marcia, she has the voice of an angel. And she helps all of us so often. She's such an angel." Joe, he helps all the guests. He's such an angel. He was an angel at the airport when you picked me up. And so we often hear that people are referred to angels. And so in the book of Revelation, when we see these angels' messages, it's not the literal angel that's giving the message, but it's God's people who are giving the message. And as I said before, not just giving the message, but they're experiencing it themselves. And so let's read in Revelation 14, verse 6. We see another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So these three angels' messages encompasses the everlasting gospel. And we're just going to look at the second angel that sounds its message. In verse 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It's kind of scary, isn't it? It can be. We're going to look at what does it mean, what is Babylon, and what does God want us to do in respect to Babylon. In chapter 18 of Revelation chapter 18, God gives us a message about Babylon. In verse 2, another angel cries mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And because of that, in verse 4, we hear another voice from heaven saying what? Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And so what is it about Babylon that is so bad that God is telling us to come out from her? Well, we could go into a prophecy talk about what does Babylon specifically represent with religious confusion and all of that. But I'd like to go deeper than just those surface things and explore with you through scripture what it means to come out from Babylon. Because Babylon is a place. And I'd like to submit to you this morning that it's not just a physical, it is not a physical place, but it's a mindset. And my question for us this morning is, where is your mind set? Okay? So go with me to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Genesis 11, verse 4, this is where we see the story of the Tower of Babel. Babel, Babylon. This is where we get the word Babylon from. And so we can learn a lot from the story of the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, verse 4. And they, the people, said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. If you're not familiar with this story, it's after the flood that God sent to destroy the earth. And lots of people think, well, that's evil. How could God have done that? Well, the Bible explains that the reason for the flood was actually to save humanity. Because the Bible explains that the thoughts and imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. And if God allowed this to continue, the whole human race would have been destroyed by themselves. And so God sent the flood, and generations began to exist again, right, after the flood. But there was a big group of people who decided that they could save themselves by constructing and building the Tower of Babel. And in Patriarchs and Prophets, a very good book, the author says there that their confederacy was founded in a kingdom established for self-exaltation. Men were endeavoring to substitute laws to suit the purpose of their own selfish and cruel hearts. Love and selfishness is the war that has been raging since the beginning of Lucifer's fall. And the book Patriarchs and Prophets goes on to say, there are tower builders in our time. They boast of the sufficiency of human reason and point to their tower as a way to climb up to heaven. Friends, this morning my question for us is it possible that you and I are actually building and climbing our own tower rather than experiencing the ladder that God wants us to climb. I'll get to that in a moment. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, as I was working here at Eden Valley, I was really struggling in my mind with how to pay off my debt. I came to work here with a load of student debt. And if you don't already know, it's not a big secret that we're all missionaries here. We don't make a lot of money. And if any money at all. But the rewards are much, I mean, none of us would be here if it wasn't the fact that we love to do what we do. But I knew I had this duty to pay off a debt. And so I remember exactly where I was in the hyperbaric chamber room. The lifestyle guest may know where that is. And I said, Lord, I need to pay off this debt. I know it's my responsibility to pay off this debt. Should I go work somewhere else and then perhaps come back in the future? And one of the previous lifestyle guests, she had offered me a job in, the St. Martin Islands, working as a massage therapist. She said, you will make in 3 months all the money you need to pay off your debt. And it's in the island, right? On the beach. And so I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I need a sign from you as to what to do. I kid you not, 20 minutes later, my mom sends me this text message. My parents have never helped me pay off my debt. They're middle-class people. They don't have lots of money. But my mom sent me a text message of a screenshot of my loan account, and I had owed $11,000 and some dollars still. And the balance showed $0. And I thought, what? I called my mom. What did you do? I love you very much, and I don't want this debt hanging over your head anymore. And amen. But you know the initial emotion and thoughts that I had? I was angry. I said, how could she do that? This is my debt to pay. I want to work this debt off. And immediately God said, Chelsea, this is the way you see your salvation. You think that it's your debt to pay and that you can even pay it off? You can't. And I couldn't. The fact was, I could not pay that debt off. And God said, I'm giving you an object lesson, not only of my love for you from paying this off through your mom, but to show you what salvation is all about. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. There's no amount of good works that you can do to earn it. Another miracle happened just last week, and I have to share it. Part of me was like, oh, I shouldn't share this. But I told David, we need to share with everybody what God has done. We're getting married in September, and we're inviting lots of people. And the whole purpose of that, you know, is to share Christ's love and to give people an opportunity to see that Christ can really, people can really have the love of God. And so weddings cost money. In case you didn't know that, that's something I've just come to realize. And I'm just being completely honest. Our bill had come up to about $7,000 at the event rental place, and I'm not somebody that's particularly easy with money. It stresses me out. And so David and I get this message that says, from the event rental lady, she said, you know, there's a silver lining to all of this. She's telling us our bill, and she said, an anonymous person called and paid your entire bill. And I think David was even more surprised than I was, but God has done things like this for me, and I it seems like when I'm the least faithful in my relationship with God, he blesses me the more, and I cannot wrap my head around that. I just think to myself, wow, how can God treat me so well, so oppositely from what I've been treating him? It just blows my mind, and it reminds me that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, I'm just praising him for his love and just his constant reminder that there's literally nothing I've done to deserve his grace and his mercy and his gifts, and there's nothing I can do to deserve it. So God is calling us out of building our own tower to heaven, and he's calling us into his tower to heaven, which actually looks more like a ladder, as I expressed earlier. Turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. The people who constructed the Tower of Babel, in their own human reasoning, they were trying to save themselves from another flood. So they were constructing this building to reach to the tops of heaven. Now notice in Genesis 28, verse 11, the language here. Or verse 12, rather. Jacob dreams a dream, and he beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached where? The top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Do you know what this ladder represented? Do you know where that's found in the Bible? John chapter 1, verse 51. John chapter 1, verse 51. This ladder that reaches to heaven. Jesus explains in John chapter 1, verse 51. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Friends, the ladder that reaches to heaven is in stark contrast to the Tower of Babel. How do I work this thing, Dale? Oh, there we go. The ladder represented a savior, a way in which Jacob and all of mankind could be restored to God. And this is our only hope in reaching heaven. Our only hope. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, which is just a book after John, so if you flip there quickly. Acts 4, verse 11 and 12. It's explained there that Jesus, referenced in verse 10, in verse 11 it says, this, or Christ, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus has been rejected by the builders, and it's very unfortunate. Even in Noah's day, the Bible explains that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, inspiring Noah, preached the gospel to the people. The people who constructed the Tower of Babel, they knew the gospel, but they decided to depend upon their own human reasoning to be saved, rather than in the simplicity of a Savior. 1 Peter chapter 3 explains that. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to say sorry for turning to so many texts, but I don't want to say sorry because the Bible, we want to hear from what the Bible says, right? So 1 Peter chapter 3, if you've never understood these verses before, it will make sense. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Only Jesus can bring us to God, right? Represented here. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which... So by the Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in what days? The days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Even in the days of Noah, the gospel of a Savior being the only way by which we can get to heaven was being preached. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, our scripture reading. Proverbs, the book right in front of Psalms. Oh, I meant after. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. Says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. If the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and we're supposed to run into the tower, then what are we supposed to run into? The name of the Lord, which Jesus came to represent, right? In the book of John, chapter 17, I believe, Jesus said that he came to proclaim the Father's name. And so if we're running into the tower, we're running into God's name, what does that mean? What is God's name? In Exodus chapter 34, we find our answer. And really all throughout the Bible, I heard Dr. Keith say his character. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. What does it mean to run into God's tower, which represents his name, which represents his character? What is his character like? Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 and 6. This is my way of you not falling asleep by turning to all the verses. Exodus 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed what? The name of the Lord. And then he describes his name. The Lord passes by before him and proclaims, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? Have you known God to be like that? When you run into God's character, all of these attributes, do you know what begins to happen? You begin to literally possess those things yourself. But we have to go to the tower where his name is, which represents Christ. And so instead of trying to build a tower, we need to stop trying and start coming. Stop trying and start what? That's it. That's all we have to do. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Back to those the three angels' messages, we see that there is a people right before Jesus comes. In Revelation 14 and verse 1, there's a group of people standing there with the Lamb, which we know to represent Christ, and they have what written in their foreheads? The Father's name. They have the Father's mercy, his truth, his loving kindness, his long suffering. They have it etched in their minds and in their hearts. It's literally become who they are. Not because they tried harder, but because they simply came to Christ and sat at his feet. Matthew 11:28. This is my favorite verse. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, what's the first word? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does that sound like work? Quite the opposite, right? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Now, just let this sink in. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But ye would not. God is constantly imploring to his people, quietness, rest, come. But for whatever reason, we don't like to come. We think that it's harder than that. But he's inviting us to just come. So, what does it mean to come out of Babylon? It means to come out of working your way to heaven and come into the quietness and rest of Christ. Come out of yourself and into selfless love. Did you know that the law of life is self-sacrificing love? We see it all through nature. The rain sends down its waters upon the earth, and then we see that the waters evaporate back up into the heavens. Everything takes to give, and so we are to take from God to give to others. But so often we try to take from others to have what we don't have, when truly God is the only source of all that we need. We need to step outside of ourselves and see things in an objective lens and stop thinking that the world revolves around us. Psalm 119, verse 165. Please flip there. Psalm 119, verse 165. This is so, so interesting. Psalm 119, verse 165. When we truly step outside of ourselves, something very amazing happens. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. What does the next part say? Nothing. Nobody. Not anything will be able to offend you if you love God's law, which is the law of love and of self-sacrifice. Did you know that Jesus was never personally offended or hurt? Have you ever heard that before? It's really amazing. And it makes sense because there was no self to be hurt. He was totally selfless. And so when he did hurt and show emotion, it was because he hurt for others. He never hurt for himself. And so we need to come out from making ourself a name. Remember the people that were building the Tower of Babel? They said, let us make us a name. But we need to come out from making ourself a name and allow God to write his name upon our hearts and minds and all of his beautiful attributes of character. Coming out from the confusion of self and coming into his peace. Babel's language now... Switching gears just a little bit, Babel's language was confounded, and that's why their mission was not accomplished. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, please turn there. Genesis chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. Genesis 11, 6 through 9. Let's go back to my picture of the tower. Isn't that impressive? Impressive, but what was it worth? Nothing. Genesis 11, 6 through 9. The Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Okay, so think with me now. When the people were not speaking the same language, what happened? They were scattered and they failed, right? So then, would it stand to reason that when a group of people speaks the same language, not like Spanish and English and things like that, but on a more spiritual level, when a group of people is speaking the same language or have the same mind, will they fail or succeed? They will succeed, yes? Okay, so what is the language of heaven? Love, right? And we know that love is selflessness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, we know what love is because Christ gave himself for us. Herein is love, that Christ gave himself. So when we now are have the same mind of Christ, of selflessness, then together we can succeed. Now, follow me now. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, we're going to look at some scripture that communicates what we will possess if we have the same language or if we're having the same mind of Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Okay? So when we're speaking the same language, we will do good and we'll communicate well with one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, turn with me there. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. We don't want to be like those building the Tower of Babel whose languages were confounded, but we want to speak the same language as Christians together. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. You'll notice that all of these scriptures, they talk about having the mind of Christ or being of one accord, of one mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Be of the same mind or the same language, right? Because language begins in our mind. One toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. As much as lieth in us, let us live peaceably with all men. When you have a problem with someone and you go to reconcile with them and you reject it and you spurn the very gift that God has given to us through the death of his son, why would we throw that away? This happens so often. You know, one person hurts another and then reconciliation tries to happen, but we can't put ourselves aside to just be at peace. When Christ literally died for us so that we could have that gift. It's just mind-blowing. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Talking about being like-minded or having the same language. Romans 15, 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded or having the same language, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore do what? Receive one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we see patience and the receiving of one another, even if we don't really like somebody. You know, we all have those tendencies when we meet new people and it's like, I'd rather hang out with that person or do that. But Christ is saying, receive everyone, right? No matter what they look like, no matter what they act like or smell like or whatever. Receive each other. We're all on the same team, right? We're all on the same team. Philippians 1:27. This is probably the most scripture you've turned to in a while in a sermon. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, and notice, it's talking about conversation or language, right? I just noticed that. I may hear of your affairs, that you do what? Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. Like I said, we're all on the same team. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. First Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of you one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. It's a blessing when you don't render evil for evil. It's a blessing when you have compassion and love for your brethren, when you're pitiful and courteous. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Yeah, let him seek peace and ensue it. I was having a conversation with someone the other day, and I told them my next sermon is going to be called, Why Can't We All Just Get Along? That would catch your eye in the bulletin, wouldn't it? No, but really, you know, like I'm saying, we're all on the same team. And I think back to when I played really competitive sports, and I was on a very good travel fast-pitch softball team, and also played at my university. And no matter what differences we had, we were all so passionate about winning a, excuse my language, stupid game, that we put aside our differences and we got over it and we worked together and we loved each other because we wanted to win so bad. And I think of that in respects to, you know, Christianity. And it's really sad, really, really sad when you think of it in comparison, because it's like, wow, you're working to winning a game. There's no real eternal value to that. And we can't work together to win the game of eternal life, you know. And so I hope these scriptures give you consolation that God doesn't want us to construct a Tower of Babel and have our language confounded, but God rather wants us to focus on Christ and coming to him so that we can have his name written upon our hearts and our minds and develop his attributes of character. I'd like to tell you a story to end this. A few months ago, my grandfather passed away, and thankfully, the previous year to that, I was able to call him every Sabbath and pray with him and sing with him and talk to him about Jesus, because he didn't really know much. And thankfully, I was able to return home in time to be with him as he passed away. And I had been with one other person, Mrs. Cherney, if any of you knew Dr. Cherney. I was with Mrs. Cherney when she died, and so I knew that when my grandpa, I knew he was in his last moments because I had remembered what it was like when Mrs. Cherney had died. And the Holy Spirit just inspired me to say the following to my grandpa. I said, Grandpa, I know for the past year, you've been so upset that you can't do anything, because he was a very hard worker and all of his value was through the works that he could do. And I said, Grandpa, I know you literally can't do anything right now. You can't even move your finger. I'm praying that you can hear me. But, you know, Grandpa, there's one thing that you can do, and that is to have faith. In fact, even that is a gift from God. To have faith in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Cling to the old rugged cross. Have faith in his love for you and rest in his love, Grandpa. And several minutes after he took his last breath, as my family made it to the room just in time to lock hands together and pray with me, what a miracle. It was a real miracle. Because God assured me that he was resting that he just came to Jesus. He didn't have to do anything. He just came to him. And it was assured to me because my grandma had told me that just the day before, when he was still coherent, he had seen an eagle. You know, when people are dying, they see things. And he saw an eagle flying in the mountains. And as my grandma told me that, I said, "Grandma, just this morning I read Exodus 19 and verse 4 that says God bears us on eagle's wings and brings us to himself." So friends, instead of building our own tower, will we just come to Jesus and let him bring us to himself?